Good morning, everyone. That's lovely to see you on this Sunday morning as we come to worship the Lord. We trust that you'll know the Lord's blessing as we gather together. I want to just read a verse or two from Mark's Gospel, from Mark chapter 9 and verses 21 to 24. This is a man whose child is very unwell and there are problems, and he comes to Jesus to ask for help. And he asks in such a way as he almost puts doubt upon what the Lord can do. And you'll understand that from what I read. Jesus asks him from how long this has happened. He says, from childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for one who believes. Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, help me overcome my unbelief. I think one of the struggles of following God is sometimes we know in the back of our mind that he can do it. We don't always fully believe that he will. And so as we come this morning, we're coming to the Lord God Almighty. We're coming to the one who is all powerful, and we trust that he will be at work in our lives this morning. We trust that he will help us when we struggle with unbelief, when we struggle with doubt. We're going to hear our first song after I've prayed. We'll sing Jesus is Lord, but before that, let me pray. Loving Father, as we come this morning, we pray that you would indeed be at work in our midst. We ask that you'd help us to understand and know what you are doing and how, Lord, we can trust you with that, we pray. We ask, Lord, that you would move amongst us. We pray particularly for those who would like to be here in this gathering, but because of the restrictions can't be. We pray for them in their homes. Lord, that you would watch over them and speak to them. Pray for anyone, Lord, who joins us online this morning, that you would be a blessing to them. But most of all, we ask, Lord, that you'd be present and working in our midst here, that we might be the people that you've called us to be, that we might be excited about the things of Christ, that we might be, Lord, ready for your return. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to sing or see on the screen, Jesus is Lord.
Thank you.
Okay, so we're going to move in a moment, assuming I get the thumbs up. Yeah, we're going to move to the Thomas talk. Very thankful to these youngsters for continuing to do this. They've not picked an easy one this week, so see how you feel blessed by this.
Hi guys, it's good to see you again.
Can any of you remember what Simeon preached on last week? Well, he preached on Jesus gathering his first disciples. Years later, Peter had a question. His question was, "What will I get in return for following you?" Well, Jesus answered this question with a parable called the workers in the vineyard.
Let's go and see what this parable is all about.
Hello, would you like to come and work in my vineyard today?
Yes, please. I really need that money to go home and feed my family.
I'll pay you 1 denarius. That's a day's wage.
Thank you so much. I really need that money.
Come with me.
It's noon and I've just finished my lunch. The guy I hired earlier is doing a really good job, but he needs a bit of help with the harvest. So I'm going to go back to the marketplace and hire some more people.
Hello, would you like to come and work in my vineyard?
Now, half the day's gone. How much will I even get paid?
I will pay you what is right. Come with me.
Thank you very much.
It's 5 o'clock and in 1 hour's time, the workers will be going home. There's no way they'll finish all the work by then. I'll have to go to the market to hire someone else as well.
I'll never get hired now.
Hello, what have you been doing here, standing all day long?
I've been waiting for someone to hire me.
Well then, come and work in my vineyard for me.
Thank you so, so much.
You're welcome. You'll be paid the right amount.
Come on everyone, it's pay time. The people who are hired first go to the back of the line, and the people who are hired last come to the front.
Well done, servant. Even though you only worked for 1 hour, I'm going to pay you a whole denarius, a full day's worth of pay.
Thank you!
Does that mean we're being paid a denarius for every hour we work?
That means I'm getting 12 denarii, because I started working very early this morning.
Well done, servant. Even though you only worked for half the day, here's a whole denarius. Well done, servant. You worked for the whole day, through the heat and through the sun. Well done. Here is your pay, 1 denarius.
Why am I only getting paid 1 denarius? I worked throughout the whole day, through the hot sun, and I've been paid the same amount as that girl who worked for only 1 hour.
How am I being unfair to you, servant? You agreed to work for 1 denarius. Take your pay and go. Am I not allowed to be as generous I want with my money?
Do you ever get rewarded by your parents for being extra good?
Sometimes if we tidy our rooms, we get a packet of sweets.
Sometimes we can think that God owes us a reward whenever we do good things as well. This is what Peter thought. He thought, the more you do for God, the more you will receive in return. He had given up so much to follow Jesus, and he was expecting a really big reward. Jesus used this parable to teach them and us that this way of thinking is completely wrong. The landowner is like Jesus. He comes to the marketplace to choose his workers. Now, in the old days, a market would have been crowded with people looking for work. Landowners would come and select the people they wanted to come and look after their fields. Many people wouldn't have been chosen though, so to be chosen was a huge blessing. We are like the workers. People can become a Christian at any point in their lives. Just like the workers started working at different times in the day. Some started at 6 o'clock in the morning, others at midday, and others at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. People can become Christians at 10-year-old, 20-year-old, or 50-year-old, or even as they are just about to die, just like the man next to Jesus on the cross, who came to Jesus in his last moments.
When the landowner came to pay his workers, he said to pay the last people he hired at 5 o'clock first. He gave them each one denarius, equal to one day's pay, even though they'd only been working for 1 hour. The people who'd worked all day thought that they'd get a lot more money, as they'd done a lot more work. They were thinking like Peter. However, when it came to their turn to be paid, they still only received one denarius. People who have served God all their lives would never be closer to earning eternal life than someone who'd only been a Christian for a year. Everything from God is a blessing. In the marketplace, it was a blessing to even be picked for work, so the fact that the people who had worked all day were angry at not being paid enough was silly. They hadn't earned that right and didn't deserve to be paid more. God gives us all gifts and talents. Maybe you're a really good cook or artist, or maybe you can write really interesting stories. God has made us all unique and perfect for what he wants us to do in life.
Don't feel like his blessings are unfair if maybe you feel like your friend is a lot more gifted than you. He has made you the way he wants you to be. And whatever work you do in life, whether that is being a missionary or just someone who helps out in the church, God has made you perfect for that role. Jesus teaches that no one could ever earn eternal life, and so he gives it to those who work for him for a lifetime and those who work for him for just a year. Just like the landowner gave the same reward to those who work for him for a day and those who work for him for just an hour. He gives the same reward to those who become missionaries and those who don't even have a job. God doesn't owe anyone anything. Everything is a gift from him. Every blessing is given to us out of God's grace. Do you ever feel like you should have more blessings than your friend because maybe you have been a Christian for longer? Don't think like this, as no matter how long you have been a Christian, and no matter how many good things you have done, you could never ever earn God's blessing. He gives them to us out of mercy and grace. Jesus said that the first will be last and the last will be first. This means that no matter when you come to faith and no matter how you serve God, he will treat you with mercy and grace that you could never earn.
Today's memory verse is taken from Matthew chapter 20, verse 16, and it says, "So the last will be first and the first will be last." Let's pray.
I thank you, Lord, that whenever we come to know you, and no matter how we serve you, that you will treat us with mercy and grace that we could never earn. I thank you, Lord, that you are so forgiving and so amazing and wonderful. Amen.
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 Bye.
See you next week.
I have to wait for the thumbs up. Thumbs up, there you go. Okay, so the next one is the song. And do stand up just to stretch your legs. We're going to see Blessed Assurance. Okay, we're going to hear God's word read to us by Liz. She's going to come up and read from Luke chapter 5.
Our reading is Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16, and it can be found on page 1032 of the Church Bibles. So that's Luke 5, beginning at verse 12. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered with leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell with his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices that Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their illnesses. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed.
Thank you very much, Liz, for reading that to us. We're going to look at that in a few minutes' time, but before we do that, let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Almighty God and loving Father, as we come to you this morning, we want to thank you and praise you for your grace and your generosity towards us this last week. We thank you that you've drawn us here this morning with the opportunity to, Lord, just be in fellowship with one another, to enjoy the singing of the songs, to enjoy something of your wonder proclaimed to us. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to grasp that. And Lord, that we would continue to know your grace at work in us, we would pray. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to be confident in who you are, that we would be confident of your goodness and your kindness, that we would be confident of your patience, that we would be confident of all the things that you continue to do for your people. So Lord, we pray, give us the eyes of faith. Lord, as we come to you, the faithful God, we pray for the many in our world that do not know you. Lord, there are many who are living their lives as though you do not exist, as though you have no impact upon them. And we pray and ask that you would open the eyes of their understanding, that they would see the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. The only way this is going to happen is if you, by your Spirit, work powerfully in our communities that you've placed us in this nation, and around this world. And so we ask, Lord, for an outpouring of your Spirit this day. Lord, we would continue to pray for many of the issues that face Christians and non-Christians alike in these days. We think of those involved in caring for people, Lord, particularly the nursing profession. We pray, Lord, for your hand upon them. We pray particularly for Christians amongst the nursing or those that are nurses, Lord, we pray that you might grant them wisdom and grace and love in these times, that you'd enable them to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ as they are able. We pray, Lord, particularly as many have found going through this whole COVID situation very difficult, Lord, seeing death on a regular basis far more than they have done in the past. And Lord, this has taken its toll. And so we pray, Lord, that you'd draw alongside all such people, that you would grant them your help and strength. We pray, Lord, for those that we know of that are involved in nursing. We think of Debbie, Lord. We just commit her to you and ask, Lord, your grace upon her. We pray, Lord, for all others as well who find themselves in that situation. And we ask, Lord, that you would grant them your peace. We pray, Lord, for those that have the difficult responsibility of policing our nation. Lord, they've come under a lot of flak in recent times because of some of the events that we've seen take place on our TV screens. Yet, Lord, each one of us recognize that they do not have a very easy role. And so we pray for our police. We pray particularly for Christians amongst the police force. We ask that you would grant them, Lord, wisdom and strength. We ask that you'd grant them, Lord, the ability to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, even amongst their fellow officers. We pray, Lord, for any reforms that need to be made amongst the police. Lord, you know how difficult it is. You know how complex the situation amongst the police force is. And so we just commit that to you and pray for your hand to be upon it. But most of all, Lord, we pray that you would watch over and protect them. And Lord, we ask that you'd bring them to saving faith. Lord, as we think about the things, Lord, that are under threat in our world today, Lord, we think of the family. Lord, never before has it been more unpopular to simply have a family of mum, dad, and children. There are so many threats upon that simple institution that you set up. And so we pray, Lord, that in your grace, that you would have your hand upon the marriages, upon the families, both in this church and in the wider community. Lord, we ask that you would grant that the family unit, as it were, Lord, would be that place that is honoured in our society in these days. We pray that you would bring about transformation and change there. With that in mind, Lord, we think about those who are involved in the making of laws in our land. Very much these days, there is a push away from biblical understandings of what the family is, biblical understandings of what is right and good and true. And we see that, Lord, in our laws being introduced, or certainly being tried to be introduced in our days. And so we pray, Lord, again for your protection here. Lord, as your people, we ask that you would move in the lives of those who seek to bring laws which are against you, Lord, that they would understand and see what they are doing and the disaster that will bring upon our nation. Father, have your hand upon these things, Lord, we pray. But most of all, we ask that you would be at work in your people, in your church. Help us to be the salt and the light that you have called us to be. Help us to be those that take seriously the responsibility of speaking for the Lord Jesus Christ in every area of life that we find ourselves. Lord, we need you. We need that work of your Spirit in our lives. And so we pray that we might know that work of your Holy Spirit in our midst. And we ask it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. So with that in mind, we're going to stand and sing, O Breath of Life, and let's stand. very much a big amen to that song. We certainly need the Holy Spirit at work in our lives and in the lives of the nation in these days. So I want to look this morning at Luke chapter 5 and verses 12 to 16. And under the title of Faith That Transforms. Now it is sad but true that most of us have to come to the very end of our reserves and our self-dependence before we acknowledge that God knows best and his ways work. This is true about conversion, isn't it? If you remember what you were like before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you were very confident in your own abilities. You thought that you did not need God, and you had to literally come to the end of that understanding before you were able to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your own. But sadly, it's also often true, isn't it? Even as we continue on in the Christian life, we begin over time to become complacent about the things of God. We begin to become, sure of our own confidence as we walk in the Christian life. And we can fall back again into that trap of doing things in our own strength, of forgetting that we need to rely upon God completely. Well, this passage helps to show the ridiculous nature of our pride and teaches us where our confidence should be. So I really want to just bring out four things from the passage. And the first one is that we have a question of need that comes in verse 12. What we have in verse 12 is a man in great need. We have a man who has acknowledged his need and is asking for help. So he has come to the end of his own strength and ability. He has come to that place where he knows that he needs God. But you know, there are in our world today many who need help, who will never get the help that they need because they cannot even admit themselves to the problems that they have. We see that often in addictions, most particularly, but actually it can affect each and every one of us. We are afraid to ask for help. We do not like to look weak. We do not like to acknowledge that we have problems that need dealing with, and we often cover them up. But the biggest problem that people have today is not a physical issue, but rather one of sin, one of being unable to live a life that is pleasing to God, that is one that he puts his blessing upon. And there are three areas that in which this man's physical problem helps us to understand our spiritual one. If you like, he's a bit of a picture lesson for us. And the first thing we discover about him is he is an outcast. This man who comes to see Jesus has a skin problem. It's called leprosy here, but the Greek term could mean any one of a number of skin complaints. And because his condition could be contagious, under the law, he was to stay away from others. He was pushed out of mainstream living to an existence that would have been hard to deal with. Leviticus helps us to understand that. Leviticus 13 and verses 45 to 46. Anyone with such a defiling disease must wear torn clothes, let their hair be unkempt, cover the lower part of their face, and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." As long as they have the disease, they remain unclean. They must live alone. They must live outside the camp. Now, I don't know about you, but that would be a fairly lonely existence, wouldn't it? And you would feel very much as though you were ostracized from society. Now, this may feel harsh to our ears, yet the reality is the skin condition would, if allowed into the heart of the people, cause a great amount of suffering, even death. So God is gracious in his in the giving of his law there. It has a purpose, that is to protect the whole of the community, yet it's incredibly difficult for that one who finds themselves in that situation. And I could say that this too is the sinner's condition. They're not outcast necessarily from society in the same way, but they are outcast from God. The one that they long within their very heart of hearts to have fellowship with, they are removed from and ostracized or outcast from God. Sin separates us from God. Isaiah helps us to understand that. Isaiah 59 and verses 2 to 4. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. For your hands are stained with blood, your fingers with guilt. Your lips have spoken falsely and your tongues mutter wicked things. No one calls for justice. No one pleads a case with integrity. They rely on empty arguments. They utter lies. They conceive trouble and give birth to evil. Anyone without God finds themselves in that situation. They cannot draw near to him because of the sin that is in their lives. They are unclean. Second thing we see about this man is he is defined by his condition. This man, we don't even know his name. There's no mention of who he is in the passage. We simply know him by his problem. His problem defines who he is. And in our world, we recognize that people are frustrated by that situation, aren't they? So we see it often on our news when people feel that they have been defined by a condition that they have. They rail against that. But here is this man, he's in that situation, and everything that he says and does is coloured or controlled by his condition. He can't get away from it. And this too is true for the person without God. How do we say that? How can we say that? Well, God says it of us. He says it in Ephesians 2 and verse 3. Those of us that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, this is true of what we used to be like. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. If you are a sinner without God, you are defined by the very disease, if you want to put it in those terms, that you have, which is sin. It colours every decision that you make. It colours the way that you think and talk about God. It colours what you do towards others and even what others do to you. And Galatians 5:17 helps us to understand that actually that state, the natural state of man, as it were, lost in sin, it is a difficult place to be because Galatians 5:17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. The natural man just does what he wants. But for the one who comes to God, then the Holy Spirit living within him rails against the natural man. Now rails against the flesh because the flesh simply wants to do what it wants to please itself. So he is defined by his condition. And so are we if we do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that he is desperate. When you see the awfulness of your condition, it makes you try anything to get out from under it, doesn't it? So if you have a medical condition and that you're dealing with at the moment, you will try whatever comes along that promises to give you a solution, whatever it might be. You will give it a go in order that you might be cured of it or at least have the symptoms alleviated, as it were. So this man, whose plight was obvious to see, tried anything to be cured. He is looking for a solution to his problem, but nothing worked. And he comes to the end of his hope until Jesus is mentioned, until Jesus becomes the focus of his thoughts. And the sinner, though his problem is more easily hidden from the eyes, as it were, when he finally realizes how desperate he is, he seeks Jesus. I trust that each and every one of you have come to that point where you've recognized the horrific nature of your sin. You have recognized the way that it dominates you and steers you and is leading you in wrong ways. And I trust that you have come at that level of desperation, as it were, to seek the Lord Jesus Christ. If you haven't, then that's where you need to start this morning. You need to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. But you know, often it takes an encounter with God to see your sin, doesn't it? Often it takes an encounter with God to highlight the problems of your life. If you remember Isaiah was a man who actually, he looked to God. And eventually he is called by God, and we have this wonderful vision in Isaiah 6 and verse 5, and he sees the Lord upon his throne. He sees the majestic seraphim there around the throne. He sees this glorious picture. And this is his response as he sees the glorious nature of God. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Often it takes God to reveal himself to us before ever we acknowledge that we even have a sin problem in the first place. Second big thing I want us to see in the passage is there is a question of grace, which comes in verse 13. Now, Jesus' response to someone seeking him with real faith and with a hunger to see what he will do is always heartwarming and full of grace. And we see that in the very first thing that he does to this man. He touches him. What this man has not experienced for a long time is affection. And most particularly, affectionate touch. Now, we perhaps can understand a little more of what that feels like through this pandemic. Whereas once we would have hugged and kissed our friends and relatives when we met them, in this day and age, we kind of view them as though they've got leprosy and we won't go anywhere near them. We perhaps understand a little bit of that departure, as it were. And it's felt very alien and unnatural, hasn't it? If we're honest, we enjoy the affectionate touch of others in one way or another. Now, we may not even be very huggy people in general, but I guess that even in this pandemic, that we've still missed what little we did enjoy before. And if you have lived on your own and have had no one with you who will hug you or cuddle you, imagine that situation. We've been going on in this situation for nearly a year now. There has to be, and we're beginning to see it perhaps, there has to be people that have really struggled, that have found the loneliness unbearable and the lack of touch. This man has had no positive interactions with people for a long while. We don't know how long, it doesn't tell us, but we can infer from what is going on that this man has been desperate for a long while. Desperate that he might feel someone else's touch. Now, what Jesus does in reaching out and touching this man is little short of amazing. Anyone watching would have been horrified at the thought. It would have gone against everything that culture understood about the situation. In their eyes, he risked making himself unclean and even catching whatever was ailing this man. But therein is the point, isn't it? Jesus, in his love and compassion for humanity, takes on himself our sin. He willingly absorbs what is wrong with us in order that he might deal with it. The Bible puts it in these terms: he becomes sin for us. All the wrong, the rubbish that we have done is laid upon Christ. And as he goes to that cross, he pays the penalty that our sin deserves. He absorbs the big problem that we have. He is punished and we are made clean. Well, Jesus is the only one who can absorb sin's consequences and make us clean. And that is pictured for us here in what Jesus does for this man. But there is an issue of willingness, isn't there? The leper states in his comments to Jesus that he believes that he can heal. It's not like the man that I began the service with, where, you know, he wasn't really sure whether he could heal, whether Jesus could heal, whether he could throw out the demon that was bothering his child. This man believes that Jesus can heal. If anything, I would say he's a good conservative evangelical. Okay? He's got the theology. He knows that Jesus can solve the problem. The big question is he willing? Jesus, are you willing to make me clean? I know you can, but do you want to? And that's often the way that we can feel when we come to God, isn't it? We've got the theology, we know who God is, we know how wonderful he is. And yet in the back of our mind, there is that question, are you really willing? But the heart of Christ is to do good for his people. He is more than willing to help us be the people that he has called us to be. God's delight in Christ is to make right that which is broken. I think Jesus is very gracious in that he does not say, "What do you mean, am I willing?" He is willing. And he's willing to bring about the cleansing that is needed. His willingness is tied to what he delights to do, make clean. And in the healing of a man's outward uncleanness, he points us to the willingness that he has to clean up the hearts of men. What do we need in our day today? What do we need most in our day today? I prayed about all sorts of things that are real problems in our society today, and there are many more that I could have prayed about. What is it that we desperately need today? We have all kinds of solutions, and depending on what side of the political fence you sit on, you'll come up with all kind of different approaches to fixing the problem that our society has today. Some of you may not even understand that there is a problem in our society today. As far as you're aware, life's good. But there is a massive problem. And the solution is the cleansing of men and women's hearts, isn't it? The transformation of people's hearts. That's the problem in our society today. It's that men and women are not at peace with God. They are simply wanting to do what they want to do and make it legally so that they can do what they want to do without any consequences for their actions. Notice, though, that when God decides to cleanse, that all it takes is a declaration of Christ, and this man is healed. A declaration of Christ. He simply has to speak, and this man is healed. It's the same today. God declares us clean when we come in faith to Christ and ask him for the forgiveness, for the cleansing of God. Example of that, it was actually referred to in the children's talk. I always like it when things tie in together, when I've made no efforts to do that, in a sense, that that's all entirely God's work. But the thief on the cross, you imagine his situation? There he is, he's seeing the Lord of glory crucified before his eyes, and he's got it. He's understood that he is the Lord of glory. And what does he do? He simply asks Jesus, ask him that he would remember him when he comes into his kingdom. He doesn't actually even ask that he might be forgiven or saved, in the sense that perhaps we would like people to ask. He simply acknowledges who he is and acknowledges that only mercy or grace can save him. And how does Jesus answer? Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise. Just the cleansing power of God's word, of the Lord Jesus Christ. At that moment on the cross, he simply speaks and everything that that thief has done in the whole of his life has been cleansed by the blood that Jesus is shedding on that cross at that moment. Such is the power of a cleansing God. Whatever holds you back from seeking Christ today, let it not be that you fear that he is unwilling. He is more willing than you give him credit for. Question of timing comes out in verses 14 and 15. Now, when you do something, timing of when you do something is often as important as doing the deed, isn't it? You know, if you promise to go to the shops for your mum and dad, and then you go when they're closed, it's really of little use, is it? It's kind of, when you go matters almost as much as what you do. And we know the phrase, don't we? Shutting the stable door after the horse has bolted. You know, a little bit of action too late in the day. These next verses have to do with timing and the consequences of bad timing. And the first thing we discover about this man who has now been cleansed by the Lord Jesus Christ is there is a command to follow. When Jesus tells you to do something, you should do it. It isn't really an option. You know, this is the Lord of glory. If the Lord of glory tells you you should do something, our response should be, okay, I'm going to do it. Sadly, all too often, and I speak about my own life as much as anybody else's, is we do not respond in the way that we should. We do not always listen. But there is a command to be followed. Always when Jesus calls us, he sends us out, and he gives us his commands, the commands of Christ, that we should follow. But the funny thing about the command that's given here is it goes against everything that we've been told, doesn't it? It says, do not tell. You know, when we come to Christ, what is the first thing that we tell everybody? Go and tell. But here it's do not tell. Now, do not tell seems to be anti what we say now. He's also told to go and show himself to the priests and to offer sacrifices, which we would never tell anyone to go and do. So why does Jesus curb this man's enthusiasm to share the good news? Well, put it simply, it was the wrong timing. If that man tells everyone about Jesus, then Jesus will be mobbed and thronged and fawned over, which is what he does not want. We've seen that in the past, haven't we? Even as we've begun looking through Luke. Jesus has a plan to go to the cross to pay our sin debt. If too many people are thronging him, as it were, looking for the parlor tricks, they want simply the healing, they want simply the getting over of their this moment issues, then Jesus is not going to be able to go to the cross as quickly or as unhindered as he needs to. He will be sidetracked and slowed in his path to rescue mankind. But even actually, you know, I said about the not going and telling, there is even actually a witness in what this man is to do. He's not going to go and do what we would tell everyone to do, go and tell everyone, but he has a witness to make to a certain group of people. And so God tells him, Christ tells him, that he wants him to be a witness to the priests. These are men who are responsible for the spiritual climate in Israel. They should understand and know that God is at work in the world. And by sending him to the priest, Jesus signifies that he is continuing the work of God. He is not seeking to undermine it. Go and be a witness to those who should know better. Go and show them what God can do. He's signifying the types and the shadows that the Old Testament gives us in its sacrificial system and in its order of laws have yet to be fulfilled in him, in Christ. The time is not yet right. It has not fully come. Well, praise the Lord, it has fully come for us. That the Lord Jesus has already been to the cross and he has already paid sin's penalty. And there is a news headline. What Jesus is seeking to avoid, well, it kind of happens anyway. Good news is hard to suppress, isn't it? You know, if you get good news, trying to keep that in is jolly hard. If it's something you want to share, if it's good, isn't it? Well, who leaks the news? We do not know. But suddenly again, Jesus is being sought for healings. That Jesus heals is good news. But better yet, the news that he will defeat the devil and rob him of many that would have been going to hell were it not for the intervention of Christ. If it were not for his death and resurrection that transforms guilty sinners into holy ones, the Bible says. Last thing I want you to see is that there's a question of necessity comes in verse 16. Now this last verse gives us a glimpse into the private life of Jesus. Here is the one who has the power to heal. The one who is doing his Father's will, as we've seen that as we've gone through Luke. Whose ministry is full on. Who is heading for the cross to save the world. What do we see such a one doing in his spare time, if I could put it like that? Well, first of all, we discover that whatever he's doing, he does it often. And now we can make excuses about how busy we are, can't we? Even in the pandemic, we've made excuses about how busy we are, when we've probably had less to do than we've ever had. But we're good at making excuses. Yet here, we are challenged to think of the one who is doing all of this. He has made the time to draw alongside his heavenly Father. Jesus teaches us that no matter how difficult the way, often taking time out with God is the way to go. A few years back, Lifeway Research did a study amongst Christians and found that only 45% of those who regularly attend church read the Bible more than once a week. That's less than half of all Christians can be bothered to open up their Bible. Over 40% of the people attending read their Bibles occasionally, maybe once or twice a month. Is it a wonder that the church is in the state that it's in? And I will be honest, this was done 3-4 years ago. I suspect it's worse now than it was when that study was done. Now, that'll largely be American believers, but I was reading a book this week that said that the state of the church in the UK is considerably worse than the state of the church in the US. And if you've seen anything of what's painted as Christian in the US, that should fill you with fear. Fear of the right kind, fear of turning to the Lord, it should drive us to, shouldn't it? Almost 1 in 5 churchgoers say they never read the Bible. Now, whether they're really Christians, you'll have to assess that yourself. But actually, it's only 1 in 5, essentially the same number, who read it every day. That's a fifth of all people that call themselves evangelical Christian. Do not even spend time with God each day. Now, please don't get me wrong. There will be times where you drop out of the habit and you have to pick that up. But isn't it sad? Aren't those statistics awful? How often do you spend time with the Lord? Is it part of your practice to daily spend time with God in His Word and about the business of prayer? If it did for Christ, it should certainly do for you. If Jesus saw it as necessary, how much more should we? And also he withdrew. It was often and he withdrew. Notice too that this is not times just slotted in, 5 minutes here and 5 minutes there. This is a deliberate coming aside for time alone with his Father. No distractions, a serious time of soul refreshment, of seeking the Father's will and his blessing. If Jesus needed it, how much more do we? Do you know what five things that prayerlessness leads to? Maybe you can see these in your life. Stress. Because you refuse to give the burden to God, you carry it yourself. And stress is what comes. Little desire for God. If you do not want to spend time in His company, what little desire you have begins to wane. A loss of joy. You wonder why you're not delighted in the things of Christ anymore, that you're just functioning as a Christian, or barely functioning as a Christian. It's because you're not spending time with Him. A focus on the temporary. If you aren't regularly coming and taking in the heavenly, then absolutely you are going to be focused on the temporary, what this life offers. And then there will be a lack of witnessing. You see, if you aren't, as it were, your heart isn't on fire for God in the place alone with Him, then there is no way that you're going to share Him with others. It just won't happen. What was he actually doing? Well, we know he is praying. That's what the verse tells us. Jesus spent time, spare time was taken up with prayer. Communion of Father and Son. And this tells us that this is relationship. His pleasure was to be in his Father's presence as it had been for all eternity. Did he need to pray? Well, actually, when he raises Lazarus, Jesus says that he only prays in order that those around him might see that the relationship is there. So in a sense, he was always in communion with his Father. But because we are human and need the lesson, he teaches us that we need it. That our relationship with God depends upon it. Some have described it as the very breath of a Christian, isn't it? To be in prayer with God. His pleasure was to be in his Father's presence as it had been for all eternity. And this is why we struggle with prayer. We make it about needing to. Have you noticed that? We make it about needing to. I haven't been to prayer, I really should go. I wonder if we ought to make it a little bit more like, I want to go and see my dad. I want to spend time with the one who loves me so much that he spared not his own son, that he gave him up willingly for me, that I might be in his presence and just absorb some of his glory and his majesty, that he might just show me where I'm going wrong, and more than that, help me to put it right. Stop seeing prayer as a burden. See it as a delight, as a privilege, as something which makes God a delight in your life. What does it say of us and our relationship with our Heavenly Father if we make excuses not to spend time with him. Well, I don't think it says anything good, does it? R.A. Torrey, he said this. He's the one-time president, or one-time president of Moody Bible Institute. And his book, The Power of Prayer, he said this: we do not live in a praying age. This is going back a few years, so it's incredibly true today. We live in an age of hustle and bustle, of man's efforts and man's determination, of man's confidence in himself and in his own power to achieve things. In an age of human organization and human machinery and human push and human scheming and human achievement, which in the things of God means no real achievement at all. What we need, not so much as some new organization or some new way through, what we need, or some new wheel, what we need is the Spirit of the living God at work in our lives today. He quotes from Ezekiel, the Spirit of God amongst the wheels, and how we need desperately that God would move us and turn us and transform us in these days. The faith that transforms is the faith that realizes that it can do nothing, nothing at all, without God. That it is entirely dependent on Him. Let's pray. Father, we pray that you would help us to grasp the reality of this, Lord, that we might be those that understand that we can do nothing without the Lord Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit, and without our Father's blessing. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to see the song on the screen. There is a fountain filled with blood.
Thank you.
Let's pray. Loving Father, we pray that as we've just sung that song, or just at least mouthed the words through it, Lord, that we might actually understand the sentiment of it. That we might understand that we need the Lord Jesus Christ for the cleansing of our sin. That we might understand that we need the Lord Jesus Christ for every step in this life. And Lord, that we will enjoy him forevermore when it comes to that glorious day in which Christ returns. So we pray, be at work in us and help us to be the people that you've called us to be, that we might delight in our gracious God. In Jesus' name, amen.